All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You've been around the block a little bit. You know this is the chapter of faith. Sometimes we as Christians, we can speak Christianese and know all the right verses, but our life doesn't always line up with what we say. What we say and what we do sometimes are two different things. And I'm including myself in there. I'm not being critical or judgmental. I'm just being factual. And oftentimes we forget what faith really is. Faith is, obviously, Hebrews 11 tells us that now faith. Incidentally, it's not tomorrow faith. It's now faith. Faith is always present tense, right? Now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we understand that. We have this little poster up here, "The just shall live by faith." It occurs three times in the Bible. Martin Luther, the founder of Protestantism, before Protestantism came along, there was only the Catholic Church with all of its rules and dogma. And basically, I believe, if you were here during the prophecy seminar last year, you know, we kicked it off with Dave Hunt's dissertation on the woman that rides the beast. I believe that the Catholic Church is Mystery Babylon, the woman that's riding the beast in the book of Revelation, and I believe she is drunk with the blood of the saints. And so back in the history of the Protestant Church, Martin Luther became disoriented with all this religious hoopah, and he began to fast and pray and left and went on a pilgrimage and found some monks, and they told him to read the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is a story of a prophet that God told that he was going to bring a nation more wicked than Israel down on them to bring them in judgment, which kind of goes in line with what the Harbinger was all about. And this really confused Habakkuk because he didn't understand how God would treat his people that way when the Assyrians were more wicked than Israel. But he's going to use these more wicked people to punish the less wicked people because they're God's children. Do you know, aren't you glad you're a son and not a bastard? The Bible says, when you're a son whom the father loves, he chastises. Amen? You know, when the Lord gives me a whooping, I take it as a sign of his love. It's not fun, but it's a sign of his love. Amen? And so Martin Luther began to read the prophecies of Habakkuk, and this one verse jumped out at him, "The just shall live by faith." And he wrote his thesis, and he nailed it on the door to the Catholic Church, and he was killed for it. And so was a fellow by the name of William Tyndale, and many others during that time, as the Word of God and the Word of justification by faith begin to take root and bring about God's church for the last days. We just celebrated the 200th year anniversary, 400 year anniversary of the King James Bible. And 400 years seems to be the pattern before the hammer falls. There was 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. There was 400 years of the prophecy that God gave Abraham until Moses showed up. And so the deliverer seems to come after 400 years. Moses was the deliverer. Jesus' first coming was after 400 years. And now after Martin Luther began the Reformation, it's been 400 years since the King James Bible, and Jesus is getting ready to come again. Amen? But if I or you give lip service to faith without making it my lifestyle, if I trust in something other than the Lord as my source in everything, then I am committing spiritual adultery. You see, that word adultery means that I find my love and my affection in someone other than my wife, right? Spiritual adultery is when I may say the Lord is my lover. I may say the Lord is my source. I may say the Lord is my healer, but then I look to someone else for that to fulfillment in my life. Does that make sense? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The testimony that the elders obtained, they obtained by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things that are visible. This is why we do not look at someone or something, because what I can see is not faith. Amen? If I, in my thinking, begin to think, well, you know, maybe I can do this, and maybe I'll get this, and maybe I can do this. If I can see it, if I can plan it, that's not faith. I have to trust the providential hand of God in every area of my life. That's faith. Anything else is not faith. No matter what you call it, it's not faith. Amen? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Now, of course, he's talking about the blood, remember? After he killed his brother Cain, God said, the blood of your brother is calling out from the ground. Faith never stops speaking. You know, people put a gun to your head, preacher, I'm going to shut you up. Go ahead, I'll keep talking. You'll hear my sermon echoing in your head through all eternity in hell, brother. I won't shut up. Faith keeps talking. And Cain and Abel both brought their gift to God, but Abel did it in faith. Now, there are commentators that will say, well, you know, there was the shedding of blood. Okay, there was a shedding of blood. You know, and he, you know, and Cain, you know, the work of his hands. Yes, it was the work of his hands. You know, and I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, you know, and they didn't want to eat their vegetables. Well, you know, God rejected Cain's vegetables too, so I understand. Sometimes kids don't want to eat their vegetables, you know, and God said, you know, it's not a sacrifice to get a kid to give up his vegetables, is it? God was looking for someone with faith. And regardless of what the commentators say, the Word of God says Abel offered it to God a more excellent sacrifice because he did it with faith. Amen? If you're going to give, give by faith. I would rather someone give a dollar in the offering by faith than give $1,000 begrudgingly or in unbelief. Amen? God wants your faith. Amen? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you know, there was a little lady that used to go to Faith Fellowship years ago. She shows up for a glow every once in a while. I'm not going to mention her name. She was an ex-Seventh-day Adventist, and they don't believe in the rapture of the church. And she let me know that she just doesn't believe that. And I said, well, good. That's up to you. But you know what? You're not going to go. And that kind of offended her, because I said, she didn't believe it, but when I said, if the Lord comes, you're not going to go. Well, how can you say that? Because he will appear a second time to all who look for his appearing. And if you are not looking in faith for him to come and get you, he won't get you. I mean, hey. But Enoch was a type of the raptured church. And he was taken away, and he didn't see death, and he was not found because God took him, because before he was taken, he had this testimony and he pleased God. Well, he was pleasing God. That's why I better please God. No, wait. Read the next verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He wasn't perfect. Didn't say he was perfect. Didn't say he was sanctified and righteous and holy and never sinned. It said he pleased God, and then it told us how to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't do it. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Okay, I'm going to meddle a little bit here. All right. When Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He knew the result of his prayer was going to be a drought. And he knew the result of a drought would be there would be no food. But this man of God did not store up food. Ouch. Can't say amen, say ouch. I'm saying that because there's a lot of crap out there on the internet now, and especially, and I like to read prophecy, but there's a lot of guys out there who are selling survival packs to Christians. Say, well, Brother Roger, you're supposed to have common sense. Well, show me where Elijah had enough common sense to store up food, and then I'll store up food. You know what? I think Elijah had a little more faith than that. I think he had faith in a God who was able to supply his needs according to his riches and glory. And he didn't store up food. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain, and a drought came, and ravens came and fed him. And when the brook dried up, he went to a little widow woman who was about to make her last meal, and he said, just make me some cake, baby. It's going to be all right. And the cruse of oil did not run dry, and the meal did not run dry, because God was his source, and he was living by faith and not by the works of the flesh. Come on! I mean, if we're going to believe we're in the last days, let's start acting like we're in the last day. Let's start acting like the King is on the throne and he's our source. Quit playing lip service to God and start acting like you believe he's your source. Amen. Lord, help me. This man had a bumper crop. Jesus told the story. He had a bumper crop. He said, what am I going to do with all this money? I mean, it was a harvest, but today it would be money. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store it all up, and then I can kick back and take it easy. What did I say earlier? Some trust in horses, some in chariots, some in their bankroll, some in their food, some in their talent, some in their, you know, who they know, what they know, where they're going to go. But the response to this man by God was, thou fool. And I'm here to tell you, you are a fool if you think that you're going to plan for tomorrow and have it all figured out, because you are not trusting God. Amen? You have got to trust God. God is your source. I work for a home health agency, and I make pretty good money, and I'm very thankful for my job, but my job is not my source. The owner of the company is a rather arrogant, self-made man. In fact, he has had one of those commanding voices that he could just, I mean, he was intimidating. It's a big John Wayne-looking guy. He can stare you down, and he's got this, had this deep voice. I keep saying had, because let me tell you what happened. First of all, a couple years ago, I had lunch with him. I gave him a dissertation over lunch on end-time prophecy. A couple years before that, he was trying to intimidate me. He called me into his office and was, I don't know what his purpose was, but I told him to his face, I'm sorry, Al, I appreciate everything that you've done for me, but you do have to understand that you are not my source, God is. And I was looking for a job when I found this one. He can intimidate a lot of people, but when God's your source, you don't care. You know? I mean, hey, I'm not going to be disrespectful to you, the man. He's the owner of the company. And I said it as nice and as kind and as respectful as I could. Well, let me tell you what happened to this man. Throat cancer. This commanding voice that he once had is not there anymore. He trusted his ability to command with this intimidating voice, and now it's gone. If you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, it can be taken away, but nobody can take him away. Amen? The three Hebrew children learned nobody can take him away. Didn't we throw three guys in the fire, but I see another one, and he looks like the Son of God. Come on, church. I'm talking about the King. I'm talking about the majestic King this morning. He is our source. He is my strength. He is my peace. Glory to God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now you might say, well, look at there, Brother Roger. He was preparing. He built an ark. Jesus is the ark. You don't need to go out and build you a bunker. You need to hide in Him. Amen? They're in a bunker deep enough, it's going to save you from the stuff that's getting ready to drop. But if you hide in Him, He is the ark. He is the ark. He's the ark. I'm hiding in the ark. You can build your bunker if you want to. I'm hiding in the ark. Good preaching, brother. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I have to tell you, I haven't always had strong faith. And I don't even consider my faith strong now. When I got out of the Air Force, I was supposed to come directly to Tahlequah, but I began to trust in, how am I going to do this? There's no jobs in Tahlequah, and I stopped in Tulsa, and I planned on doing this and then doing that, and everything fell to pieces. Man, just obey God. Just do it. You know, I mean, God, I feel so stupid. Wasted so many years. But when it finally came down to it, and God had to work on my wife to get her, you know. I mean, she prayed, God, give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah. And the next day, God turned everything around. Don't you tell me God can't answer prayer in a heartbeat. And when everything got turned around and we were ready to go to Tahlequah, I didn't have a job. What are you going to do? I don't know. God's going to take care of it. And this is what Abraham did. Abraham obeyed God. When he was told to go, he just went. He didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he was going to do. He just obeyed God and went. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a city. I'm not looking for T-Town. I'm not looking for Muskogee. I'm not an Okie from Muskogee. Amen. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundation is sure, whose streets are gold, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I'm looking for a city this morning. I'm not living for this world. This world and the cares of this world are going to pass away. But I am looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, that dwells in the heavens forever. Glory to God. He waited for the city which had foundation. Aren't you glad our city has foundation tonight? Aren't you glad you're built on the rock, and that rock is Christ? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I look at the headlines, more for prophecy than anything else. I don't care who's sleeping with who in Hollywood. I do look at the headlines for prophecy's sake. But you know what? It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. I have a promise right here. The Word of God is quick and sure and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said, not one jot, one not one tittle. Those are punctuation marks in the Hebrew language. That's like saying, not one dotted I, not one cross T, not one comma, not one period. None of it will fail. It's going to happen exactly like it happened. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. I think it was the last time I ever saw my ex-father-in-law. Deb and the kids were there. We went out to eat with him and his wife and his sister, her aunt. And this was shortly after 9/11, 2001. And TV was on, and they were showing radical Islam's chanting or something. And this man is a high up Mason, very godless man. About that time, Kaylee, who was just probably kindergarten or younger, said, I got to go to the bathroom. And her mother took her to the bathroom. And he looked at me and he said, looked at that TV, said, I don't believe any of these radical religious people are right. I have been asking God to give me wisdom because I have a tendency to open my mouth when I shouldn't. So I gritted my teeth and held my peace, silently praying, God, do you want me to say anything to this man? And then he said, what? You don't agree with that statement? How many of you young guys have ever gotten a fight when you're a teenager? Have you ever had someone that just make you so mad you just see red, and the next thing you know, this happened on a basketball court with me one time. I was never a fighter. My brother was a fighter. He was always fighting people, always trying to get me to get in fights. I was never a fighter. But this one day we're playing basketball on this court, this dirt court that was two houses down. Some friends, all the kids in the neighborhood get down there half court, you know, when the dirt's just beat down so fine it's like pavement. And we had the greatest basketball games out there. But this kid, he just ran right into me. I was planted. That's called, rushing or something, right? I was planted. And he just knocks me down trying to get through. Charging, that's it, yeah. And I go, God. And about that time, he was so mad, he grabbed a handful of that dirt and just threw it in my face. I don't remember anything happened. Next thing I know, he's in a headlock, and I'm doing one of these things on him. I just saw red. I guess so. I said all that to say that after her father said, well, you don't believe that, I saw red spiritually. I don't remember what I said, but I unloaded both barrels on the man. I mean, and he tried to interrupt me, and I wouldn't let him. I said, shut up! And I finished my sermon. And everybody at the table's mouth is hanging open. And I remember the last thing I said, you can be sure that everything that God said in His Word is going to happen just like it's going to happen. I remember that much of it. And as soon as I said that, and their mouths hanging open, Deborah and Kaylee came back. Everybody sat down, smiled, and started eating. Don't think about what you're going to say. Your Father in heaven will give you the words at that hour. Amen? That's right. Sin not. Well, brother, I had it on that day. I had it down. Hallelujah. Sarah received strength to conceive because she bore a child when she was past her age because she judged him faithful who had promised. The word of God is our precious promise. And even though she laughed when the angel came and said, Sarah's going to have a kid in about a year, then afterwards the Bible says that she believed that report and it gave her strength to conceive. Amen? Remember, the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. Before you read the Old Testament commentary about Sarah, read what Hebrews 11:11 says. She had faith to conceive. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sands which are by the seashore. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The prophets said it this way, the children of the barren have more kids than those that have children. Now, if someone's not saved, they don't understand that. They say, that's just a bunch of hooey. That doesn't make any sense. You know what? You're going to have children, and your children are going to have children because we reproduce ourselves. We reproduce ourselves spiritually. Amen? Jesus said it this way, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all things that I have said. We bear fruit in the lives of others. And just as Sarah had faith, then there was this natural multitude of children by as numerous as the stars, then you and I can invest in other people's lives. Now, these all died in faith. Now, you know, if you listen to some of these faith preachers, and I'm not against them, some of their messages are good, they're just not balanced. And the balance you won't hear from them is the part about people dying, you know? If you listen to the faith preachers, you're always going to have new cars. You're always going to have good times. You're always, everything's going to work good. You know, this was my introduction. I'm here to tell you there may be some hard times coming. This message is not that you're going to be blessed and you're going to be prosperous and you're going to have new cars. This message is that all hell is about to break loose. You better be in the ark and have some faith. That's the crux of the message this morning. Amen? If you're hoping the government's going to somehow send you a check, they're about to go bankrupt. If you're hoping that everything's going to work out, there's an earthquake coming, it's going to split the planet in half. Come on, you better get your eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all right. I told you, I got no notes. We may be here at 4 o'clock. These all died in faith. You know, if you got to die, you might as well die in faith. Amen. Amen. I know I've told this story before when I preached my grandmother's funeral. In fact, Joy James was at a Glow Thursday. Sister Joy played the piano when I preached my grandmother's funeral. And Ann White, remember Ann White? She sang. They're behind there doing their thing. My knees were knocking, first funeral I ever preached. What did I say that for? Oh, yeah, died in faith. I knew I was. That's the problem when you ain't got notes, you know, you get up there in age. My grandmother died in faith. And I'm standing, you know, at the head of the casket greeting people after the sermon like you're supposed to do, and people are coming down, and they're doing visiting and shaking the preacher's hand. And this guy comes up, and he puts one hand on Grandma and raises the other hand up to the sky and just falls out. Bam! Right there. Morris Krager Funeral Home. They don't tell you that when they're training you. You know, people tell you how to preach funerals. They don't tell you. One day you're going to preach a funeral where somebody's got so much faith in them that they're going to spit slate in the spirit when they touch them. Faith keeps talking. I told you faith keeps talking. These all died in faith. Not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Don't think just because I'm the preacher, I don't hear the same voice as you do. Don't think that I don't have to fight depression or discouragement. We all do. I was sitting at Burger King this morning, and the devil was saying, you only had four at movie night. I don't think the church is ever going to grow. Yeah. I listened to it for about 15 seconds. Yeah. Wait a minute. Shut up, you lying devil. I'm going to preach. I'm going to stand. I'm going to run. I'm going to finish this race. Come on, church. You know, if we're going to be called men and women of faith, why not just be men and women of faith? If we're going to be called men and women of faith, why not exercise our faith against the voices that come at us every day of our life and call the things that are not as though they are? Amen. Say, well, what if the church never grows? Then I'll be like the guys in Hebrews 11. I'll die in faith, waiting for it to bust at the seams. Amen. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I tell you, the best place to live is in the land of faith. You know, if you can live in the land of faith, you cease from your labor. You cease worrying. You cease planning. You cease plotting. You cease fretting. You cease fearing. All these things are not in the land of faith. In the land of faith, it's everybody's going to be all right. In the land of faith, everybody is everything. Everybody is everything. Well, you Lord, I need this. I need that. Hallelujah. the land of faith. It's where I want to live. Amen. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, there will be times in your life where you're at is worse than where you were. There will be opportunities for you to be fearful and doubt this journey of faith. He never said you're going to live on the mountaintop every day of your life. There will be mountaintops and there will be valleys. There will be good times and there will be bad times. There will be sunny days and there will be rainy days. God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the godly and the ungodly. Amen. And there will be opportunity for you to say, as it says here, I just soon go back to the way it was. This journey of faith is too hard. Amen. But you know what my first pastor used to say? Pastor Sam Mayo. Keep on keeping on, and when you can't keep on a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. You know, it's the ones who do it afraid, who do it in pain, who do it fearful, and just keep running and keep pushing and keep running and just know that the answer is over the next hill or over the next hill or over the next hill. It's those who get the victory. Amen? It's the ones who keep swinging. You got to keep swinging. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him as a figurative sense. Now this statement, figurative sense, meant that this was a type and shadow of Jesus, and that Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead on the third day of the journey to Mount Moriah. And you know what? Think about this God that we serve. He's called a God of faith. He gave up his only begotten son before anyone said, "Yeah, I'll follow Jesus if he dies." He put it all out there on the line with no evidence of any fruit. He just gave up his son. And then the message went out. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, of every nation and every kindred and every tongue, there will be 10,000 times 10,000 and hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of saints who responded to God's act of faith at the cross 2,000 years ago. See, God don't ask you to do anything that he hasn't done already. He committed the first act of faith in giving up his son, no strings attached. And so he's asking you to do the same thing. Without any preconceived notions of how it's going to work, without any preconceived ideas of how God's going to supply, he's asking you to just take that step of faith and believe and trust in him. Amen? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on his staff. Now Jacob, when he blessed his sons, let me keep reading. We're running late. I could take a lot longer. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. I love this about Joseph. Joseph is probably one of the greatest types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament because, unlike so many of the others, there's nothing negative about Joseph. Joseph was the dreamer. God had a dream one day, and you were in the center of it. He believed that you would come to him in saving faith, and here you are. Amen? Joseph was a dreamer. He had a dream that sun and the moon, 11 stars, bowed down and worshipped him. His father said, what, me and your mother and brothers are going to worship you? And his brothers hated him because he was a dreamer. Here comes that dreamer again. And so they sold him into slavery by a bunch of flea market addicts. And they took him into Egypt. And then he got sold as a slave. And every time he would be in a valley, he would come to a mountain. Now he's elevated to be the head of Potiphar's house, and he's running the show. He's on a mountaintop, and then bam, here comes the valley again. His wife tries to rape him, accuses him of rape. He ends up at the bottom of a prison somewhere. He's in the valley. And then while he's in prison, he's got so much favor with him, he starts running the prison. Back on the mountaintop again. If I got to be here, might as well run the thing. God's favor, God's hand was on him. And then, just when he thinks there's a glimmer of hope, these two guys have dreams. He tells them their dreams. The butler's going to get out. The baker, well, not so good. And he says, tell Pharaoh about me. I'm not supposed to be here. He's got a little hope. And then another year has passed. Back down in the valley again. Gosh, I thought that was it. I thought it was going to get. Thought this was going to be it. How many of you guys have ever said, man, I thought this was going to be it? But see, faith doesn't look for tomorrow or the next day. Faith looks far down the road. I may go through some hills and valleys. I may go through some mountaintop experience, but I'm looking past the temporal. I'm looking to the eternal. I know that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, and I know he's still on the throne, and I know he hadn't forgot about me. He knows the hairs on my head. If he can see a sparrow when he falls, he hadn't forgot about me. He's God. I'm looking. I'm waiting. There is coming a day and an hour when I'm coming out of this prison. And Joseph came out and became the prime minister of all of Egypt. A type of Christ revealed himself to his brothers during the seven-year famine. A type of Jesus revealed himself to the Jews. Wrote the end-time prophecy in his life. Amen. And so when he's finally ready to die, Joseph knows what's going to happen by faith. He knows that they're not going to stay in Egypt. He knows that his great-great-grandfather has a plot of land that was promised to him over here, and it's not in Egypt. And even though he's not seeing it with his eyes, even though every circumstance around him is not telling him that they're ever going to leave Egypt, they're there, that's where they're at, it looks like they're always going to stay there. Before he dies, he says, hey, fellas, long after I'm dead, you guys are going to move out of Egypt and go to the promised land. And when you do, take my bones with me. Take my bones with you. You know what? Don't that feel good? Don't that feel good that I can have faith past my existence? Past my existence? You know, it may not look like it now, but I know that God's got my kids saved and they're in the ministry somewhere. Well, I don't see it. Well, I don't see it either. It may be long past my grave, but I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. It's going to happen. Amen? Faith looks past the temporal. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. I tell you what, someone put a gun to your head, that's when you know if you got faith. Carol and I were talking here the other day about the difference between having true faith and giving lip service. I said, it's real easy to tell. Have someone put a gun to their head. Confess Jesus or die. Yeah, I kind of believe, but you know, I know there's other way, you know. Or he said, pull the trigger, man. Send me to heaven, send you to hell. I don't care. You know, you either got it or you don't at that point. Amen. And they were not afraid of the king's command because of their faith. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the trespasses of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I tell you what, God is wanting all of us to be like Moses. You know what? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. This world is not our home. And there came a day and an hour when Moses had to decide. You know, it wasn't that Moses was the most oratory person. He had to have Aaron speak for him. It wasn't that he was the most talented person. It wasn't any of these things. It was just that, and he wasn't the best person. He murdered one of the Egyptians, right? It wasn't any of these things. But when God put his finger on him and said, "You, I want you," he had the faith to say, "Yes, sir." Sometimes it takes a lot of faith to do that. When God singles you out and says, "I want you to do something. Get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, continue to gather his work." Tahlequah? My only memory of Tahlequah growing up was guys on Park Square whittling with a chew of tobacco in their mouth. My sister's friend said, "Is this old folks' day here?" That was the late 60s, early 70s in Tahlequah. It was the last place on planet Earth I ever wanted to live. Here I am. And here you are. And God has got a purpose and a plan for your life as well. And he may ask you to do things or send you places or leave your comfort zone. Amen? He may ask you to let go of some things. He may ask you to trust him with something. He may change your plans. He may change your vision. Amen? You know, man can make plans, but God is the one who establishes your future, not you. And I tell you, if you're holding the reins of your life, you're going to make a mess of things. Amen? Hallelujah. But Moses, he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Greater. Look at your neighbor and say, greater riches. Amen. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, you cannot pass through the Red Sea until you've passed under the blood. Amen. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as the dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea is the first step into entering the Promised Land. It is likened to salvation, right? But it's the second step of salvation. The first step is under the blood. Some commentators have compared it to baptism, you know, the blood and then baptism, right? It's the second step. It's that confessing. You know, some say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." You know, no. The Bible says you have to confess him, amen, to be saved. You can't have a mental attitude, "I think he's the Son of God." The Bible says you have to confess with your mouth. You know, they didn't have to do anything but get under the blood when the angel of death came through. But then God asked them to do something to demonstrate their faith. They had to get up, and they had to go. It wasn't a popular thing. It was a cultural oddity to leave Egypt. And you and I have to leave Egypt and pass through the Red Sea. And it may not be comfortable, and it may be scary, and it may look like all hell's about to break loose. But I'm here to tell you, the king is waiting to part the water. Amen. So by faith they kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest the destroyer of the firstborn would touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, wherein the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, shut the mouth of lions. I'm just trying to do that by memory. I'm a little rusty. Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the arms of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others. Now, here we go. Look at your neighbor and say, still others. Still others had trials of mocking, of scourging. Yes, of chains imprisonment. They were stoned, Stephen. They were sawn in two. Jewish tradition says the prophet Isaiah was cut in half with a saw. The man who prophesied more prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus was cut in half with a saw. This is something, unfortunately, the faith preachers won't tell you on the radio. You have to understand that the call of a man of faith is not always comfortable, and there may be a price. But look past it. Keep looking past it. Amen. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from you and I. Now, why in the world did the writer of Hebrews say this? Because we're on the other side of the cross. They had limited knowledge. We have full knowledge. How much more should you and I be men and women of faith? Therefore, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, ask what it's there for. It's a transitional statement linking two thoughts. We've just seen a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. So, what's tomorrow going to bring? Who knows? Is judgment coming to America? Probably. The next 29th of Elul is September of next year. The blood moons start very soon. The Feast of Purim is March 15th. The first blood moon, April 15th. And three blood moons will have come by September of next year. There'll only be one left, and that'll be the next seven-year cycle of the 29th of Elul. The stock market will probably crash again. For all we know, our government may completely be bankrupt and fail by then. We don't know what the future holds. And if John Kerry gets his way and divides Jerusalem, in fact, Annabelle said it on Thursday night, and I mentioned it a while back about the tearing of the veil, it's quite possible an earthquake will split the United States in half. So, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I'm just laying it out there. You can either trust in the government, which is probably going to fail. You can hope that you're going to get a paycheck from them. Or you can hope that you're going to store up bullets or food or whatever. Or you can be like Elijah, who trusted God. You can be like all these heroes of faith who trusted God. And you can just keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen? You don't have to build a bunker. You just got to hide in Him. Amen? Now, you know, undoubtedly there is probably some Christians who would say, well, you know, that was a good sermon, but I think he's just being a little reckless and foolish. Well, you know what? I would rather be a fool trusting Jesus than a fool trusting bullets. Amen? You know, that's another thing of the story in the bullets. But when they came to take Jesus and Peter whipped out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, what did Jesus say? Those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. You don't got enough bullets stored up when it falls. So why not just get rid of this stuff and put your eyes on Jesus? Amen? Whew. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that you could remind us, Lord, that our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And as we begin to face the perils of what may come tomorrow, we know who holds tomorrow. We are persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not tribulation, not distress, not peril, not sword. Lord, nothing can separate us from you. We make our bed in hell, you're there. If we climb to the highest mountain, behold, Lord, you're there. Nothing can separate us from you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would anchor our faith in the bedrock of your word. And that this morning, beginning today, that we would stop plotting and planning our future, but that we would just rest in the knowledge of the man who holds our future. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. Give someone a big hug before you go. You got a song?
I have a chorus to that verse you were quoting.
Let's sing it. Chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord says his anointed, he will hear him from his holy mountain with the saving strength of his right hand. They are cast down and trodden, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God.